Scripture reading today is for Deuteronomy 8, verses 6 through 14. Therefore, keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with flowing streams, with springs and underground waters welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and from whose hills you may mine copper. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which are eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them. And when your herds and flocks have multiplied, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is God's word.
If I was telling you that I was beginning this sermon with Marxist theology, you might worry. If I told you I was referring to Groucho Marx, you might worry more or less. Well, one time Groucho was challenged, to use the word innuendo in a sentence. He replies, "Love flies out the door when money comes innuendo." He's playing with the word, but that phrase he was replying to, when money comes in your window, it's very telling. Too many of us can be bought, however subtly. Not that we knowingly accept a bribe, but we can slowly become accustomed to a life of comfort and not even realize the privileges we enjoy and the subtle compromises we've made in order to maintain that lifestyle. An example, the British citizens of the late 1700s tended to be either very well off or addicted to the cheapest of liquor. Vast percentages of the working class were continually intoxicated on gin. The first group, the wealthy, were unwilling to look at where their wealth came from: slave trade, child labor, other unfair practices, while the second was unable to examine their lives. It took a concerted 30-year campaign by a small group, or what began as a small group, of committed Christians to transform public opinion. It was difficult because for most of their fellow citizens, money had come in the window. The Bible continually urges us to examine ourselves and ask, will comfort make us lose our commitment? Or has it already? When children demand that their parents provide them with goods or services that they think all their friends and classmates have, the parents are likely to experience emotions that range from anger to sadness to frustration, knowing that an attitude of entitlement will not serve the child well when he or she becomes an independent adult, or it may keep them from ever becoming an independent adult. God made us for himself and desires a personal relationship with us. It's not a relationship of equals. He's God, we are his creations. But the relationship that God desires, that he knows is best for us, is deeply loving nonetheless. in both directions. He wants us to lean on him as our Heavenly Father, but rightfully expects obedience and gratitude from us. I want to show you this morning, this Thanksgiving weekend, that the Word of God is quite consistent in the attitude it urges people to have. Yes, come to God with the real needs you are experiencing, but before you ask, remember. Grateful to Shirley for reading to us from Deuteronomy. We'll be looking in a few minutes at a passage from Philippians, a letter of St. Paul to one of the earliest churches, where he advises them about how to make their requests known to God. But Deuteronomy is the background for Philippians. The word Deuteronomy, you can hear the dudo or ditto, if you will, it could be translated the law part de. The setting is at the end of Israel's 40-year journey in the wilderness. They've made it to the east bank of the Jordan River. They're preparing to enter the Promised Land. Moses, who's speaking, knows he will die soon and will not enter the Promised Land. So he gives the people a refresher course, a second recitation of the laws, precepts, and commands that the Lord has made known to them. He, with his last words, is urging them to remember God's command, because if they don't, trouble will follow. So first, Moses invites the people to remember what 40 years had brought them through. Although the descendants of Israel had been invited to come to Egypt back in the days of Joseph, of the coat of many colors, over the course of 400 years, jealousy of God's blessing became hatred of them, and it reduced their status until they became brutally enslaved. They cried out to the Lord, and he raised up Moses to lead them to freedom. The people's short memory had led them to disobedience in the desert. God wanted them to be his people. He wanted to bless them. Because the human race had abused the gift of free will, God knew he had to reveal the path of blessing to them. And unless they learned to trust God, to rely upon his word, they would be swallowed up as a nation and experience far too much misery and pain. So over the course of 40 years, they were sustained by manna in the wilderness, water from a rock. They were sustained, and now their journey had been brought to the cusp of its completion. In truth, obedient people, they lived in the joy of God's blessing. But Moses knew the dangers that waited for them. So like caring parents giving their children careful ground rules before letting them enter the gates of a theme park, Moses gives the people a final briefing. I had a Scottish Sunday school teacher back in the day who explained to me that a Scotsman will use the word without when an American might say outside of. In that sense, Moses was concerned about dangers without and within. They already knew something about the dangers without themselves that they'd face when they crossed into the Promised Land, the Holy Land. They'd find giants. Years before, Moses had sent in one man from each of the 12 tribes to serve as spies and gain some reconnaissance about what they would be facing when they went into the land. It's recorded in the book of Numbers how Moses sent 12 spies to explore the good and fertile land. 10 of the spies returned with clusters of grapes and bunches of bad news. The land might flow with milk and honey, but there were giants who lived there. They were too big too powerful, it couldn't be done. Only two spies, the other two of the 12, believed that because God was with them, they could overcome those giants. The two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb, became the only two men whose lives were preserved so that they crossed both the Red Sea and the Jordan River. Moses wanted his people to know that there would be battles to gain the land from the deeply corrupted people groups who lived there. But if they took a page from Joshua and Caleb and trusted God to give them victory, they would be both protected and victorious. Even more so, Moses was concerned about the dangers that faced the people of Israel from within themselves. He described the amazing riches that they would find. Did you notice it is surely red? You know, just the minerals, the iron and the copper. But there'd be fertile soil, abundant crops. He told them to always maintain an attitude of thanksgiving, to take care so that you do not exalt yourselves, forgetting the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery. I was struck as I prepared this that the word we usually translate here about forgetting can also be rendered cease to care. Just like each man who is married needs to continue to express his appreciation to his wife and not cease to care. Hearing me, guys? So each and every one of us on this earth needs to continually remember all that God has done for us, what he's done for you. It's never smart to be ungrateful to the one you depend on. So watch out, lest in the abundance of what we have, you forget God and cease to care. So God is consistent. The God of the Old Testament is no different than the God of the New Testament. As he had promised from the days of Abraham, he expanded with the coming of Jesus the boundaries of what it meant to be belonging to his people, who could belong to his people. So now he welcomed all who trusted in him, who trusted in the Savior he had sent to take away the sin of the world. So we too look to Christ for salvation. We too shared in the Exodus. The Philippian Christians had a share in the Exodus. They need to remember that. What God did for them then made the way for what Christ did for them. Our own slavery we have been brought out of. Listen to how St. Paul made this point to them as I read Philippians 4. Where is it? There it is. Verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Slavery is a powerful metaphor for the human condition. Once we discover that our vain attempts at asserting our freedom, actually, those attempts result in our captivity. Our experience is different than that of the Hebrews in Egypt, but it's just as real. The Disney film Pinocchio, you didn't expect theology coming there, did you? Illustrated this powerfully. Do you remember the scene where Pinocchio, the puppet who wants to become a real boy, believes this young tough who says if Pinocchio will come with him, he'll experience real fun, the kind the grown-ups keep hidden from you? Let's take a look at that picture. You might remember this guy. There you go. Remember him? I swear there were some of those in the hallways of my high school. But in a surprising scene, we see Pinocchio drinking beer, smoking, and engaging in junior hoodlum behavior. Right? He notices, though, that some of the boys he is hanging out with start to go through a change as first their ears and other parts of their bodies transform into those of a donkey. Pinocchio makes fun of them for this, not realizing it's happening to him. Soon, however, his attempts at speaking become nothing more than donkey brays. So confused, he heads over to the mirror to see what has happened and is terrified at what he finds. I was scared to death the first time I saw this. The good news is that this stark realization leads Pinocchio to repent of his wicked ways, to search for Geppetto, his maker and would-be father. Also to look for Jiminy Cricket, his conscience and companion, in order to free him from his slavery and to be restored. It's a great analogy for the human condition. Our arrogant attempts at freedom end up enslaving us to sin. When we cry out to Jesus to deliver us from the mess we've made of our lives, we are unworthily ushered into a promised land that is ahead of us. And this comes when we symbolically pass through our own waters, those of baptism. There's a bit of the Jordan River, a bit of the Red Sea in our baptismal waters, symbolically. Many Christians have a practice of calling one another to remember the waters of your baptism. Remember them because they're our passageway, symbolically, into a life in the care of God, being in the Father's hand. Right, choir? Entering into the kingdom of God, we may face hurt, but not harm. Even what the world calls the worst possible outcome, our physical deaths from this world, is our passage to where we cannot be hurt anymore. The Jordan River is chilly and cold. It chills the body, but not the soul. But here, Moses and Paul call to us in one voice. They urge us, saying, be thankful. Do not forget what the Lord has done for you. Remember the way you conducted yourself before you invited Jesus to take over the throne of your heart. The arrogance that scattered friends from you. The indulgence in behaviors that threatened your health, your financial security, was turning you into a... Remember the disdain and lack of consideration you had towards those you categorized as weak, and the shock of realizing that in what really mattered, you were weaker still. In spite of all this, the Lord loved you, reached down and rescued you, and welcomed you into his family. Don't forget. Paul then outlines some of the ways of remembering. And some of the ways that remembering what the Lord has done for you can be made manifest in your life. First, he urges us to remember the Lord is near. He is near in that he is always within reach. You can't wander so far off the path that he can't hear you. He's also near in that he is soon to come. first Sunday of Advent next week, typically we think about the second Advent, the second coming. So we'll look at that. Always live ready to receive him, to see him face to face, to host him where you are and what you are doing. When Christians truly remember that the Lord is near, there'll be no harshness among his people. Paul writes to the believers in Philippi with the literal meaning of, cause your gentleness to become known to all people. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's supposed to be a mark of a believer. By your fruit you shall know them. It's not to be abandoned so that God's ways can be victorious. It's the process by which God's ways will be victorious. Jesus did not come as a bully. If you look at how this word gentleness is used in the rest of the New Testament, you find that Paul is describing behavior that is not contentious, that is considerate, peace-loving, reasonable, and virtuous. It is not harsh. When we remember what the Lord has done, we will especially remember that he has given us so much already. We won't ask without giving thanks. Thanksgiving is, in many ways, the most spiritual of holidays. Testifying to the divine mercies is essential to our being in right relationship with God. He wants us to make our desires known to him, and in doing so, we are called to humility. Paul begins this passage by telling his Philippian friends, rejoice in the Lord always. There's that word. You know, I could be wrong, but to me, always has a fairly high rate of frequency. And if it wasn't enough, Paul repeats himself. That's a very Jewish way of emphasizing what he had to say. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you have always a reason to rejoice. The troubles of this world are temporary. God's love is eternal and stronger. We are to treasure the peace of God. There is no higher value. Paul says the peace of God is surpassing in value to the value of human understanding. In your mind, how something works, but it's better to trust God and not lean on your own understanding. And yeah, somebody said that before me. When you are in step with the ruler of all creation, your life will go better in the ways that matter. We may have suffering, we may have troubles, but the immortal soul that God has placed in you that yearns for something more than what the rest of this world lives for, that image of God in you will enter the promised land he has promised, that he has prepared. So do not place a higher value on anything more than having peace with, being in right relationship with, the God who made you, who rescues you, and defends you. Before you ask, remember. What Paul puts as a final word, I'm going to as well. He encourages us to be master of what we think about. When I'm riding my bicycle and I see a pile of broken glass on the pavement, I know something. When you're riding a bike, if you look at it and say, I hope I don't hit it, I hope I don't hit it, I hope I don't hit it, I'm turning the bike right into it. You go where you're looking. Victory over recurring mess-ups that, here, I did it again. Victory over that comes not from a head-on confrontation, but engaging in something better. Put your mind on higher things. If there is a longer enduring meal, ritual meal, in the world than the Passover Seder, I do not know what it is. For 3,400 years, believers in God have gathered around the table to give thanks at the deepest level imaginable. Year after year, the youngest child at the Passover table is responsible to ask, why is this night different than every other night? The answer is that on the first night of Passover, grateful believers remember what God has done for them in detail, aided by symbolism throughout the meal. I love seders. I've attended several over the years. But shouldn't we all take a page from that practice and ask at our Thanksgiving tables? Or even, maybe tonight you're having the warm-ups. That's always the time when Carol says, oh, this is what Thanksgiving tasted like, because she was so busy putting it on. Why is this meal different than any other? It should not be different because we're grateful. We should be grateful always. We should always be looking back with grateful hearts for all that God has brought us through. We should always be grateful for the price Jesus paid on the cross so that we could be forgiven, taking the penalty due to each one of us so that we can stand before Almighty God cleansed of sin. Always be deeply appreciative. Yet, in another sense, the Thanksgiving season is different because it teaches us to dig a little deeper into our Thanksgiving pockets, to be grateful in front of more people, to listen to others' thankfulness, to allow all those thanks to pile up in our minds, testimonies, evidence. Let our hearts swell with the treasure of blessings we're thankful for. God is our Heavenly Father. He is deeply glad to provide for His children. But let us please our Father in that before we ask, we remember the blessings we've already received from His hands. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your of providing abundantly, far more than we could ask or think, knowing our needs before we do, providing by going ahead of us, making sure that what we need will be there for us when we need it. Help us to always remember your great provision. We honor you and we thank you. And we ask that you would help us to live lives marked with gratitude as we reach out with your care to others. Help each one listening to this today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.